Let's just continue in prayer. Lord, as we've heard your word read, now, Father, we just pray that you will indeed apply it to each one of us. These are amazing words that we probably only touch on every year, and yet we pass over them so easily. So just help us this morning to know something of what they mean for each one of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been a Tuesday evening, we were at the grandchildren's christingle, and I thought, well, this is somewhere I could sit back and watch what's going on around me. Unfortunately, three children didn't turn up, so three of us were needed to fill in parts, and so I was the grumpy but kindly innkeeper with a very small Mary and Joseph, so the proportions were slightly out, but certainly a little different. So this morning we come to our service, and we're looking at, as Liz has made clear and from our reading, we're looking at the Magnificat, and I'm looking at that really as our main subject this morning. Compare and contrast. I'm probably not the only one here who remembers those instructions and examination questions. Because not only did you have to remember the facts, but you had to use them appropriately to defend or attack a certain point of view. Well, between this week and the evening service here in a couple of weeks, we're going to be invited to make such a comparison and a contrast between the Song of Mary that we have read this morning and Hannah's song as she hands Samuel over to Eli to be brought up in the temple. So with that in mind, let's just read through this song, this poem, once more. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." I'm not going to break this passage down. If we break it down into anything less, and as we read it through, there is a wonderful music and flow that is lost by breaking it up into too many couplets. It was known for centuries as the Magnificat, very simply the opening words in Latin. And this Song of Mary is a great overture, not only to the rest of Luke's Gospel, but to this new kingdom that is about to be revealed. It is an overture that has many threads and many themes that will be explored in more depth later as this drama works out. So this song is a miniature of so much that is to come. As we read earlier, it is set in the time of her visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant and carrying the baby who would grow up to be John the Baptist. So this is a pivotal point in history. John the Baptist is effectively the last Old Testament prophet pointing forward to the coming of Christ. And Mary, in the very early weeks of carrying Jesus as a child within her, is ushering in the kingdom of God, which begins with this Christ child, but will be completed at the end of time when he returns in power and glory. So as Mary starts here, "My soul magnifies the Lord," her song is following a pattern that is familiar in all the Psalms of Thanksgiving. She begins by praising God for who he is, and then tells us why she is giving him the praise. As she praises, God becomes so great before her, he is magnified. So when we use this word magnify, do we really think we need to make God greater than he already is? That is not the meaning of magnify in this sense. The Oxford Dictionary does say that it may mean enlarging an object with a lens. That's where we use it so often in common language. But it goes on to say that it also means extolling and telling forth. And that is what Mary is doing here. She's telling forth the greatness of what she has seen God already work in Elizabeth. And now she herself is caught up in God's salvation plan. Some of the most beautiful music ever written was and is in the praise of God and of his Christ. We sing our praises in this and every service. But how often is God magnified before us? I confess it is very easy to be singing mechanically. We sing the words, but our minds are in a very different place. And we frequently pray before the service that the Holy Spirit will set aside the things that are troubling us over the past week or the past hour, so that we might praise the Lord for who he is. Perhaps we just need to read and concentrate on the words that we sing and dwell on them a little bit more. Because as Mary praises God, so she realizes her need of a Savior. And she rejoices in his provision. She is no plaster saint, but a flesh and blood woman. She knows her total inadequacy before a holy God. She may have spoken with an angel. She may be carrying the Messiah of God. But she rejoices in her Savior. If ever there was an opportunity for pride, this was it. But she rejects that temptation. Because she stands in amazement as she realizes that the God of the whole Old Testament scripture has condescended to work out his salvation through her. Practically, her lot in life has become a great deal more difficult. George made this clear a couple of weeks ago. Potentially, she could lose her betrothed, Joseph, and run the very real risk of being an unmarried mother, which alone carried the strong possibility of death by stoning. But none of this counts. She has not changed her attitude since her meeting with Gabriel. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Are we one of the generations that call Mary blessed? I'm ashamed to say that many of the Protestant churches have largely ignored Mary as a person uniquely chosen of God, not only to bear his son, but to provide a home, nurture, education, and a family environment. We often also react to the abuse of Scripture by certain churches regarding Mary by going to the opposite extreme. And that is wrong. We do not venerate Mary, but we are to regard her as blessed of God. But you'll notice in verse 49, There is a change of tense. For me, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Up to this point, Mary has been speaking in the present or future tenses. But from this verse onwards, she is speaking of the future in the past tense. Grammarians call this the aorist tense. And this is important. She so believes in what God has promised, she looks on it as though it is already completed. And this should be our understanding of Scripture. We can praise God for the promises we have seen fulfilled in the past. But just as significantly, we should be praising him for the promises yet to be fulfilled. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. He will never go back on a single promise that he has made. So Mary is already giving thanks and praising the Holy God for all that will come to pass. She is standing in a flow of history, from the awe of the Shekinah glory filling the tabernacle and the temple, through the centuries of faithful men and women speaking God's word into barren Israel, to the fulfillment of God's promise, the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ. Little wonder she breaks out in song. Yet at this very time, we have to assume that Joseph is still in the dark about these very events. He is still to discover that his betrothed is with child, and has a very unlikely explanation. But still Mary praises. She realizes that the God who was so faithful in the past will remain faithful in the future. And this is where our academic knowledge of God and Scripture needs to be refined in the reality of life. Those difficult days at work, those messy relationships within families, the unexpected news that stops us in our tracks, all these and more are met in the Word of God. Then as we turn to the latter part of the Magnificat, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary's view now is widening. It's widening from her personal praise to seeing the greatness of what will be fulfilled in God's plan. It's couched in Old Testament language. The strength of his arm is a reminder of the overthrowing of Pharaoh, the cutting down of Goliath, and the rout of Sennacherib. This is God intervening in history, not just for his people, but for his glory. But this is a different world order. This is a world order that is not based on pride of intellect, pride of position, or pride of wealth. At least two of these three were used by Satan to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. No, this is totally different. Paul and Silas are described as men who have turned the world upside down. And although this was an accusation, it is actually true. The kingdom being ushered in by Christ cannot coexist with the world order around us. It will always be a challenge to the world order. You will have heard, like me, Christ being described as a revolutionary by some, supporting left of center politics, majoring in the Lord's compassion for the poor and needy. But those same people are not quite so comfortable with the parable of payment to the vineyard workers. Equally, those right of center can be strong and on Paul's endorsement of contentment in your current circumstances. I find such descriptions not only wrong, but offensive. The truth is, Christ's kingdom overturns all our structures, whether they are political, financial, or religious. And as Luke develops this theme in the gospel, we will meet Lazarus at peace while the rich man is in torment. The prayers of the self-righteous Pharisee are ignored, but the prayers of the sinful tax gatherer are accepted. And above all, the sinless Son of God, who dies in shame as a criminal, is raised in power and authority. Jesus taught, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus would eventually stand before Pilate, and when challenged, declare that his kingdom is not of this world. "If it were, my followers would fight. It is not of this world." But that does not mean that this world is indifferent to it. On the contrary, being under the control of Satan, it will oppose Christ and his kingdom on every level. We see this worked out on a daily basis, not only in global conflicts, but each of us will experience rejection at some level within family, neighbors, or colleagues at work. Herod did his best to destroy the infant Jesus, and that spirit has not changed. The book of Revelation pictures the power structures being in furious opposition to Christ until they are destroyed. Mary concludes her song, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." After the drama of these previous verses, this is quiet and reflective. It is a quiet end to this song, but it is alluding to something so much greater. Mary is probably looking back to a passage in Isaiah, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest corners, saying to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" In the face of all these events that have to take place, there remains the reality of knowing God personally. Previously, Mary has referred to God, my Savior, and the experience of that relationship is to be held out to all who accept and know God as their Savior. Can these words speak for you? "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Liz was speaking to the children earlier, and she made it clear that Mary was a unique person, chosen to carry out a role that was hers alone. Each of us is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work. And that particular work will be unique to each one of us. So as we respond to the Lord, we will be fulfilled in his service. So we too need to submit as Mary. It's often been remarked that the language of the Magnificat is too exalted for a poor Jewish girl. There are scholars who detect quotations and allusions from Genesis, Deuteronomy, Samuel, Job, Psalms, and many of the prophets. I think we do Mary an injustice if we think her incapable of drawing this together. Listen to some of our older Christians pray, and you realize just how limited our thoughts and language so often is compared to theirs. The reason is simple. They are saturated in the Word of God, and when they pray, they cannot but express themselves in the words of Scripture. As we read and dwell on Scripture, we need to let it become our natural means of expression before God. Finally, we have spoken much here on pride, the pride we see in a world around us. We are not immune either individually or as a church. There are very real dangers of pride of position, pride of wealth. But the most insidious of all is intellectual or spiritual pride. I've been a member of churches that were openly proud, thinking that they had a particular importance and a particular understanding of God's word. The angel is sent to the church at Ephesus to commend them for so much. They've endured much. They've worked hard. They have tested the teaching that they had received. But, and it is a very big but, although they had so much going on for them, they had left their simple love of Christ. I strongly suspect that they had become self-satisfied and proud. It is a temptation for successful churches. May we be thankful that he who is mighty has done great things for us. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. But his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, as we would take up these words, we just pray that you would indeed cause us to dwell on them. Cause us, Father, to have a greater understanding of what you have done right from before history even began. Know that you knew that sin would come into this world before it was even created, but that you also had a rescue plan that would be put into effect, that would achieve a result that would go on to an eternity yet to come. These are things that are alluded to in this song. And now we just pray that you will indeed just cause us to see that we too are part of that plan, that you have called us into it. It is of yourself, and we have nothing to bring. But Father, may we do come before you in worship and praise. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.